Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. Please allow me a moment of your time to express my sincere appreciation for your presence. There's so many people here that I'd like to say something about. Good things, wonderful things, vital things. But time will not avail us of that opportunity. It would be a pleasant thing to start over here with Clovis, California, or Brother Wilson in California, and just go down the road to Robert Shales and various people that I've known from different places, whom I know to be faithful saints of God, who are constantly going about the business of showing the light, radiating the joy of Jesus to the world round about them. I'm so proud of all of you. Thank you for having us again. Those of you who have not met my Norma, I hope you will do that. She is the joy of my heart and the wind beneath my wings. And I'm glad she can come and be with us also. And please accept our sincere appreciation for the kind manner in which you've already received us. We could go home and be happy already. Thank you so much. I'm impressed with your preacher. There's an almost overwhelming tendency to say young preacher. I don't like that. In the first place, he's a Christian who preaches. That's what I am. I may be four times as old as he is, but he's just a Christian who preaches and does a good job if his class is any indication today. Thank you for coming. I want to read for you from a passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First, I want to introduce this by saying to you that preachers are such an important and vital commodity in the Lord's kingdom. They always have been. And we need more preachers. And I try to the best of my ability to influence these young fellows to at least give some consideration to preaching. They don't have to preach as an occupation, but they need to give time to study and preparation so that they can recommend the cause of Christ to people with whom they come in contact. And if you can do it publicly, as you've already seen today, it will help the cause of Jesus Christ. And I'm always glad to recommend them. The congregation where I am, where I have been for 38 years, we have trained 15 young preachers, 2 years at a time. All 15 of them, except the one that's there now, are presently engaged in activity of preaching the gospel around the country and doing a good job. And I'm so proud of them that I can't tell you in words that would not take too much time how very pleased I am that they're preaching the gospel. And I did not begin all of these young fellows with one verse, 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. Preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering doctrine. That's a great passage for a preacher. But the best passage there is in the New Testament, in my humble opinion, is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I shall read it for your consideration. For yourselves, brethren, know of our entrance unto you that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, we were bold in our Lord to speak unto you the gospel of God with much attention. Pause, please. The gospel preacher, the good gospel preacher, speaks boldly. Do you see that? And he doesn't just speak boldly about everything. He speaks boldly about the gospel of Jesus Christ. For our exhortation, that's the next thing I want you to notice. The gospel preacher is an exhorter. He not only preaches the word, he seeks by his words as a rhetorician to try to motivate people to high action, to storm the will, as it were, so that they become stalwart citizens. Not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile. That's the kind of attitude every preacher ought to have. But if we were allowed to be put in trust with the gospel, a preacher has been put in trust with the gospel. It's his responsibility. It's his obligation. Yea, it is his great privilege to speak it. Even so, we speak not as pleasing men, but as pleasing God, which trieth our hearts. This makes it on the table exactly as God wanted it. He says, we speak not pleasing men, but God. because God is the one who tries our hearts, not the people. And then he says, neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know. He wasn't interested in just being a positive preacher. He was interested in doing all that God wanted him to do, not with a cloak of covetousness either. He didn't preach for fame, didn't preach for money. But God is witness, he said, that we were not that way. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of any of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. He was not necessarily interested in monetary values. But we were gentle among you. Gentleness has to do with approaching people in the right kind of way. Exhortation must be managed with meekness. Sincere, strong, persuasive speech must be handled with dignity and with kindness. And he says it's like a nurse that cherishes her children. What a wonderful metaphor that is. So we, being affectionately desirous of you. What a foundation he's laying here for gospel preachers. We are affectionately desirous of you. I want to tell you something. One of the reasons I preach the gospel is because I love you. I care what happens to you. I care that we're together in these things that have real strong significance and real immense value. I care about that. We must be affectionately desirous of one another. And we are willing to impart unto you not only the gospel of God, he said, but our own souls. An exaggeration, a hyperbolic exaggeration for effect. We were ready to give you everything we had if it'll save you. That's the kind of attitude that a preacher ought to have. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail. I want you to notice those two terms. They're very strong terms. They're terms of childbearing. And he says, we labored like a childbearing woman. We travailed like a woman with child. For laboring day and night. The preacher doesn't have any hours. He doesn't punch a clock. He preaches the gospel day and night. Why? Because we would not be chargeable to any of you. We don't want anybody to get to the end of the matter and say, he didn't do what he should have done. He didn't want that. So we would not be chargeable to any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Not some watered down thing. They preached the gospel of God. For ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably, strong terminology again, ladies and gentlemen, we behaved ourselves among you that believed, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. I heard a fellow say one time, all gospel preaching is negative, not positive. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. What about this passage? It's all positive and not negative. The other one was all negative and all positive. What that's saying is there's a time for both of them. There's a time to be positive, a time to be negative. That you would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. For this cause thank we God without ceasing. I'm constantly in prayer, Paul said, because I'm thankful for you at Thessalonica. Because when you received the word which you heard of us, received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh in them that believe. These passages are impregnated, ladies and gentlemen, with significance. And the last one is where I want to camp. He said the word of God effectually works. There are two messages in this passage which I've read in your hearing. The manner of the presentation of the word of God, we saw that. It's also the manner of its acceptance. We saw that. It shows the Word of God to be effective. Effective to achieve all that we need. Everything that God wants us to have. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God might be complete, being thoroughly furnished unto every good work. That says that the gospel doesn't need any help, ladies and gentlemen. If we just present the whole thing, it'll do what God wanted it to do. It has effectivity. It has a wonderful effectiveness in the lives of people. It will convert the one who's yet in sin. It will bring the one who's been a Christian a long, long time a new kind of fervor, a new kind of zeal, and a renewed kind of enthusiasm all the days of his life. That's how it works. The word of God effectually works. And he says it thoroughly furnishes a man to every good work. The word every doesn't have any superlative. You can't say, well, this is Avery, and somebody else says, yeah, but this is Averyer. And somebody else gets over here, and you know, one of these really bright guys says, yeah, but this is Averyest. No, when you said Avery, that's all there is. There ain't any more. So it thoroughly furnishes us to every good work. That's the effectual word of God. Now I've turned to the 119th Psalm. I don't know exactly who wrote it. I think David. If he didn't, he knew him well. The fact of the matter is, it tells us some wonderful things about the effectual working of the Word of God. I call to your attention some of the things, how the Word of God has an effect on us. It has an effect on our knowledge. Our knowledge. You ever notice that we have a K in front of our word? You know, how come we don't pronounce that knowledge? Well, because the Greek word from which it comes is gnosko. And it means knowledge. It's what we know. And David, if he be the writer, said in Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It is its purpose to make us see, to make us understand. One time when I was an early father, my Denise came roaring into our bedroom late at night. It was in the fall of the year. She said, Daddy, there's a monster in my room. Come in here. I said, Denise, there are no monsters. Go on back to bed, sugar. No, Daddy, I'm not going in there. There's a monster in there. I went in there. The hair stood up on the back of my neck because it looked forever like there was a monster in there. Well, I began to see quite readily what had happened. The fact of the matter is they had put a new guard light up in the alley. There had been a little bit of a cold front come through, and the pyracantha bush on the back wall of the house was scraping against the screen door, and it looked forever like a monster. I said, all right, Denise, come on. I'm going to show you that that's not a monster. Oh, Daddy, to show you they're really brave, they take their father's hands. That's how much trust they have in him. Took her out to the back, and she said, oh, Daddy, I see. Did she not see before? No, she didn't see. The Word of God is a lamp that helps us to see, to perceive, to understand. And to understand is to have a predicate on which to make everything go. That's where we get the word. Understand. Stands under. It makes us have a perception. It makes us know how many great things there are. How many wonderful things in the Word of God. But there must be an eye made for that precision. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, that's exactly right. If your eye be single, that is, if it be open, everything will come well. If it's bad, then everything will not be good. So a man to know great things must know the Word of God. And a man may know many great things of the world and shall still be ignorant. How much has your spiritual knowledge grown this last year? Ask yourself that. Are you better this year than you were last year? If you're not, let me suggest why it is. You're not keeping yourself intimately associated with the Word of God. It gives you understanding. It makes you see the direction you ought to go. It's the lights on in your car. And may I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that a full half of what Christianity is all about is trying to keep your vehicle between the ditches. Don't we see that? We've got to have that light to keep shining in front of us all the time. We go 20 to 30 yards and the light goes 20 and 30 yards in front of us. And we keep going until we try to get to heaven. That's how we work. So it gives us knowledge or learning by giving us light. Secondly, it has an effect on our perception. That is, it enlightens, it informs, it's instructive, but it also gives us insight. There's an English word that's fallen into disuse because it's hard to say that I like a lot. It's the word perspicuity. Perspicuity or perspicaciousness. And it's an optical term. And it's like looking into something and seeing all the way to the other end. You know what that really equates to? Wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to see the thing from the end, from the beginning to the end. Listen to what he says here. He says, it gives understanding. Through thy precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Perception is insight. Perspicuity. The ability to see the thing from the beginning to the end. That word helps us get the meaning of life, what it's all about. what is significant about life, what is really important about living life, how we ought to live. It gives us everything you know. Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in meekness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So we speak, he said, the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which was before the world ordained to our glory. So then we need the Word of God. So we need to ask ourselves, what is my understanding all about? Do I understand what life is all about? Do I understand what my difficulties are? Am I able to ascertain which way I'm supposed to be going? It gives us insight, this Word of God. And so we need it desperately. Thirdly, it has an effect on our relationships. Relationships are a part of life, aren't they? We'll see that. It unifies. In Psalm 119, verse 63, he said, I am companion of all them that fear thee and of all them that keep thy precepts. I'm so glad about that. Everywhere I go, I run into somebody that knows somebody that I know somewhere else. It's just astounding to me that Christians have this unifying kind of mucilage that binds them all together. And it's just wonderful. I said to someone a while back when that's the case, I said, it's a small world, isn't it? He said, no, it's a large family. And we are. We're unified. We have a oneness about us. We have a singularity that is underneath all of us. And it works so very, very well. In the 119th Psalm, in verse 63, I am companion. I love that word he uses. I am companion of all them that fear thee. Unity is association. Unity is connection. Unity is kinship. Relationship most often equals agreement. So then we need that. The Word of God is the basis for all agreements. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him minister as of the ability that God supplieth, that in all things God may be glorified. It's our purpose, each of us, to glorify God. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. There are two kinds of fellowship in that. There's the vertical fellowship that we have with God. And then because things equal to the same, things are equal to each other, there's the horizontal fellowship we have with one another. If you're in fellowship with God and I'm in fellowship with God, we're in fellowship with one another. It's axiomatic. So then we need to understand that our relationships are affected by the Word of God, that unity. Jesus said, neither pray I for these alone, but for everyone who shall believe on me by their word, that they all may be one in us, that the world might believe that thou hast sent me. The fact of the matter is, He wants unified people. He wants us to be of the same outlook, the same disposition, the same inclinations, the same perceptions, the same goals, endorsing the common goal, recommending the common struggle. All of that are things that we need so desperately. And we need that kind of unity to have that. Both the relationship between God and man, and man and man, is dependent on the Word of God. Popularity with men is not necessarily equal to approval of God. Let me say that. Just because somebody's popular does not mean God recognizes anything about him. How are your relationships governed? How do you feel about those? Need to ask ourselves that question from time to time. Let's go forward. It has an effect on our manner of life. Now, that's rather axiomatic because what we have is a group of rules and regulations, don't we? No. It's not just rules and regulations. It's governing principles. It's information that tells us how we can affect, how we can operate at the peak level of our efficiency. We can be just exactly what we ought to be and just exactly what God wants us to be only when we use the Word of God. Hear what He says. Psalm 119, verse 128. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Truth is what is the matter of fact. Truth is what is real, what is actual, what is verifiable. We need to understand that truth is important. And the only truth we have is in the Word of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation. It occurs to me that there's not even going to be any salvation if there's no truth. The fact of the matter, the gospel of Jesus Christ is news about what is true. The righteousness of God is news about what is true. Heaven is news about what is true. You heard in your class in the 21st chapter of Matthew, or 21st chapter of Revelation today, that truth is what is behind all of that. So we need so desperately to have fixed in our minds the manner of life that God wants us to have. The Word of God defines truth. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. No man can pick and choose between God's commandments and find the ones that he wants to do and the ones that he doesn't want to do, he doesn't do though. That's just not favorable to God Almighty. And so how much does the Word of God have to do with your day-to-day living? All of these things must be actualized. All of them must be practicalized. So I ask you, how much does the Word of God have to do with your day-to-day life? When you get up to go to work, does God appear on the scene at all? Does he come into your mind? Do you begin to think about him? Do you begin to think, well, now I need to make this move or that move based on how it's going to relate to my relationship to God? Do you do that? That's the thing that the writer has in mind when he says it affects every area of our lives, and it has an effect on the manner in which we live our life. And it has an effect on the inner man. Psalm 119, verse 165 says, great peace have they that love God. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Great peace. You ever have sleep problems? Can't go to sleep at night? You ever notice when you can't sleep that your pupils on your eyes dilate to that big around? And you can look across the street, across the room, and see a fly speck at 900 yards. And the harder you try to get to sleep, the worse it is. And you close your eyes and, I nearly did it right then. Listen to me. That's a disruption of peace that causes that. Now, it may be some simple thing. I'm not saying that it's a sinful thing. But peace is going to be disrupted and going to be maintained when you get things worked out. Until you get the thing worked out that's caused the impediment in the first place, you're not going to have any peace. And he says, the entrance to thy words give peace. They give us what we need. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 18 through 21, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we're of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then do we have confidence toward God. That's talking about the conscience. Really what it's talking about. Your conscience is that part of your mind that tells you that you're not operating in accordance with what you believe to be right. And the conscience will accuse you or else excuse you, one or the other, no matter what comes up. So he says, if our heart accuses us, then we need forgiveness. God is greater than our heart. If it doesn't accuse us, then do we have respect and regard toward God. So we need so desperately to have a sacred nearness to the Word of God. There's always disquietude when sin is present. I don't care who it is. It just always is the way it is. In Proverbs 3 and verses 1 and 2, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add unto thee. That's a wonderful passage of Scripture. And it says that we would do well to keep in touch with God Almighty. All the while. We need so desperately an intimate association with the Word of God. It's what keeps us on path. It's what keeps us going straight. Now, I want to recap those again for you. And I want you, this will make it easy for you to remember. I said the effectual Word of God has an effect on our knowledge. It gives us light. So it tells us how I grow. It tells us which way to go, see? And so it gives us understanding, and it tells us in doing so how I know. So how I grow, how I know, it has an effect on our relationship, so it tells us how I go. And it has an effect on our manner of life, and it tells us how I show, what I show to other people. And it has an effect on the inner man, so it has an effect on how I glow. Now that's kind of rudimentary and kind of maybe silly a little bit, but it puts those things where they need to be. Because what life really in the ultimate reality is all about is how I know and how I grow and where I go. You name things. They all fall in those categories. Sometimes we make them too difficult. So, all Scripture is inspired of God. That word inspired there is an interesting word. It means God breathed. God breathed. That means that God said it. God breathed. I used to preach that when I was a young preacher. And I'd say that word comes from a word that means God breathed. And I thought one day when I was thinking about that, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, it has a lot to do with it. Words are vehicles of thought. And words are given to make a train of thought so you can go from one place to the other with some kind of idea or function. The words of the Scripture are given by God verbally. Word for word. We have in the English language some sounds that we call sibilant sounds. They're the S's and the soft C's. The word sound is a sibilant sound. And you form those sounds by storing up a little air in your mind, in your mouth rather, and then you form a little tunnel with your tongue and you hiss those out through the end of your mouth and gums and lips, and it makes a hissing sound. Hissing sound. So is a sibilant sound. So is so. So is sibilant. So is sound. All those are sibilant sounds. Now then, say a sibilant sound without, say Sue without breathing. You can't do that. We also have sounds we call plosive sounds. Plosive sounds are the P's and soft B's, some B's. And if that sounds a little bit like an explosion, that's what it is. You store up to make a plosive sound some air in your mouth, and then all of a sudden you get everything focused and you have a little explosion right at the base of your teeth and your gums and your lips. And so you say, Pete, put your hand right there. Just put your hand there. Say, Pete, feel that little explosion there? Listen, all Scripture is inspired of God. It's God breathed. He's the one that stored up and gave the plosives. He's the one that stored up and gave the sibilant sounds. And he says all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable. That means if you invest in it, it'll bring you some gain. And gain like nothing else on the earth can give you. It all works together to the glory of God, but for the salvation of mankind, which glorifies him highly. So the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It thoroughly furnishes the man of God to every good work. It doesn't make any difference what it is. It gives you corrective measures. It gives you teaching measures. It gives you the route to righteousness. It's the Word of God. So please, get back in touch with it if you've not been in touch with it. Get in touch with it seriously. All you have to do is just a little at a time, just a little learning. Learning doesn't take place. Growth doesn't take place out of character. Cancer is growth out of control. But spiritual growth just takes place a little at a time. You just add a little here and you add a little there, and it gets stronger and stronger, and the stronger it gets, the stronger you get. And the first thing you know, you're thoroughly furnished to what you need to go to heaven when you die. And that's what life is all about in the ultimate reality, is trying to get from here to heaven. So, this Word of God, we're going to talk about it some more. We're going to talk about our human responsibilities. We're going to talk about familial responsibilities. We're going to talk about how this Word of God relates to every part of the family this week. I hope you'll be here all the time. Bring your friends and neighbors. We'll teach them the truth. We'll not insult them. We'll treat them kindly, but we'll tell them what they need to do to go to heaven. So bring them if you will. Thank you so much for listening. There may be someone in the audience that has studied maybe this truth and found themselves to be wanting and know that they have something to do. If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you're willing to repent of your sins and be buried with him in baptism upon your confession of faith, then we'll be happy to assist you in that. And as our preacher said, if there's something we can do to talk with you about, we'll be glad to do that. Let us know. And if you owe a duty to God this evening, this afternoon, will you not come forward while we stand and sing?